and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure you're familiar with the saying, the best laid plans of mice and men. A fair interpretation of this saying is, no matter how carefully a project is planned, something may still go wrong with it. The saying is adapted from a line in a poem written by Robert Burns entitled To a Mouse. Robert Burns lived from 1759 to 1796, and he hailed from Scotland. This saying is meant to teach us proper humility, that we are creatures and are limited in our powers. Yes, we need to plan, but we can only plan for so much contingency. We do not always have the ability to see our aspirations and plans come to fulfillment. If there's a pet peeve I have, it happens each June when adults who should know better speak at a graduation and say, "You can do whatever you set your heart to." Come on. Come on. Really? Can anybody be the president of the United States? Very few of us, thank God. So stop this hogwash about you can do whatever you set your mind to. How many of us are going to be millionaires? How many of us are going to be billionaires? Stop the nonsense. And you ought to know better when a 50-year-old tells an 18-year-old that. Stop the lie, would you? We are dependent upon God and His will to come to pass. And His kingdom is invincible. And because of that reality, justice shall prevail. So my first point is man's plans and God's will in our decision making. Proverbs 16, 1 through 3, and then verse 9 says this. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. When we look at this area of Christian belief concerning God's providence, we need to see that God's ordained will directs human history in the past, present, and future. Before I go any further, let me define my terms. A good definition of divine providence comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a Presbyterian and Reformed catechism formulated in the 1640s, which gives us this good working definition of providence. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures in all their actions. This definition takes into account not only God's work in saving His people, but also His broader work of governing and preserving all His creatures in all their actions. While not all people eventually come to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, divine providence takes that into account and teaches us that all people, including unbelievers, will give an account of their lives to God at the final judgment. And so Proverbs 16 covers this full sweep of human interactions. Proverbs 16:1 speaks of the plans of man's heart, but the second line of that verse needs some thought for its meaning to be crystal clear. The second half of Proverbs 16:1, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The phrase can either be interpreted to mean that God enables us to give an apt answer and carry through plans, or more likely, the interpretation I favor, His word of decision is the real power that shapes events. I favor this latter interpretation because various verses in Proverbs speak of God's will prevailing and our responsibility to align with God's will. Proverbs 16:2 reminds us that while people may attempt to be clean in his own eyes, it is the Lord who weighs our motives. In the final analysis, we should not trust our own judgment of ourselves, but follow the moral commandments in Holy Scripture, for they reveal what is God's will as to how we should live. Probably another pet peeve I have is when people say, "What will history say about such a person?" Quite frankly, I don't really care what human history says about a certain person because they're fallible. Who cares what somebody in 100 years says in a textbook about the meaning of American history during this time? That doesn't mean diddly squat. What matters is what God says about us at a certain point of time. But our dilemma really is this. We've forgotten about God, and so all that matters then, and what are we left to but what you human historians might or might not say? But I'm here to remind you that the words of people are really not what matters. What matters is God's view and his evaluation of us. A person may scheme to try to get away with evil, and yet the Lord intervenes and thwarts what that person had intended to do. These verses also charge God's people to commit their plans to the Lord and to be willing to adjust their plans when we are hindered from fulfilling them. It takes real humility to move on to plan B when you were really intent on plan A. But that's part of the humility of the Christian life. Plan A may not even have been evil. It may have been good. But if plan A is not what's meant to be, move on with humility to plan B. My second point is man's plan and God's will in regard to atonement and its results. Proverbs 16:6 says this, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." The passage says that by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. This verse is a confirmation that we live in a world broken by sin and evil. If everything was fine, there would be no need for atonement. But this verse acknowledges that atonement is necessary and takes into account our sin and God's promise of salvation. The word loving kindness is sometimes translated God's faithfulness, and it points to the reality that God keeps all his promises that he has given to us in Holy Scripture. He promises the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life through trusting in Jesus Christ. God is perfectly faithful to keep his covenant with his people. The Hebrew word for loving kindness or faithfulness is hesed, and is often translated loving kindness or steadfast love, because it points to God's covenant love for his people. God's love for his people is the foundation that affects that which he has chosen to do for his people, namely save them from sin and evil. God's faithfulness stands firm even though God's people may wander from it. The last stanza of the hymn, "Come Thou Font of Every Blessing," says this, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." The scope of God's redemptive plan is taught in the Old Testament through the promise of the coming Messiah. In the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah is gradually given to us in seed form, but it grows into fulfillment and the full flowering in the coming of Jesus Christ, as recorded in the New Testament. This verse summarizes the attitude of the wise toward the Lord in that they have a proper reverence for the Lord who is holy and merciful. The word atoned for in this verse speaks of God's work of purging, cleansing, and forgiving us of our sins. The second line of Proverbs 16:6 says, "And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." This speaks of the inward results of God's work of atoning for our sins, in that the repentant and believing sinner trusts in the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. And as a result, we have this holy reverence from God. Not meaning we run from God, but we have a holy respect for God, which enables us and keeps us from evil. Proper fear of the Lord will also keep us in line so that we recognize our own vulnerability towards sin to do wrong. Fearing the Lord and keeping away from evil truly go together. It's very important also that we understand that Jesus Christ is the one who has made full atonement for our sins. It is on the basis of the teaching of Hebrews 10, which speaks of Christ's once and for all sacrifice for our sins, and the many other passages in the New Testament, that we can come to this conclusion of the proper meaning of Jesus' words from the cross: "It is finished." This understanding of Christ's atonement that he made once and for all, a full atonement for our sins on the cross, is affirmed each time we celebrate Holy Communion. The minister prays the prayer of consecration in our Book of Common Prayer with these words: "All glory be to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give Jesus, his only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world." This prayer of consecration is meant to reiterate the teaching of Hebrews and the New Testament that Christ's death on the cross was once and for all, where he made a full atonement for our sins. And that's the basis of the assurance of our salvation. So even when we wander off, backslide, and go wrong, we need to come back to that reality that Jesus has paid it all for us. So we can rejoice and take comfort that we are saved by the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. That brings me to my third point, which is man's plans and God's will is seen in the justice which we ought to do and how we lead. Proverbs 16:10 through 15 says this: "A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. A just balance and scale belongs to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain." The virtues that leaders are called to emulate also applies to all people as well. Justice, equity, fairness, and dealing with people is the common calling of all Christian believers. But of course, there is a special responsibility entrusted to those in leadership. And I think we can apply this broadly to leadership, including civil leaders, church leaders, and business leaders. Whatever level of leadership, the more authority one has, the more responsibility one has before the Lord. This should make us aware of the reality of our Lord's words in Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much more will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. Derek Kidner says in his commentary on Proverbs, quote, since most people wield authority in some direction and are tempted to exchange the proper objects of abomination and delight, the proverb is more than of academic interest. Kidner's comments remind us of our duty to exercise good stewardship of our leadership and authority, because no leader is a law unto himself, but he is a person under authority. For God is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and it is to God that all people will give an account, including the minute details of whether you cheated somebody through false scales and balances. This is part of what Scripture speaks of as the fruits of godly living, or bringing forth the fruits of repentance. Proverbs 16:10, a divine decision is in the lips of the king. If all we had was the first line of Proverbs 16, it would appear that the king always did God's will, but we know such is not always the case. The second line of Proverbs 16:10 reminds us of the moral responsibility that God places on the king, that he should not err in his judgment. The king was to seek wisdom and to act according to justice. And so, as the people of God, let us embrace and live in subjection to God's sovereign will and in union with God's moral commandments, because we have been saved by God's grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the many truths in your word. I pray that the plans and purposes of our hearts will mirror the desire of your will for us. I give you praise and thanks that our lives are in your hands. And I pray that our conversation and the plans of our lives will be in union and conformity to your will. This I ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.